The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, so President Biden is stumbling his way through his response now. So I want to be able to talk about this, okay? I got a bunch of stuff, obviously, to talk about with Afghanistan. But let's just go ahead and bring this back up. And I just want to see how he mumbles his way through this. July 8th. He said Kabul would take 6 months. He said that on July 8th. What'd you expect him to do? Come on, get to it. There's a way to exit, sir. They got a few thousand interpreters there that are going to be beheaded, most likely. She's just dragging on about, we shouldn't have been there this long, yada, yada. Okay, I'm with you there, but he needs to take a strong stand right now, and he's not. Quit your complaining. We did this. We did that. Come on. Yeah. Get to the point today, dude. Oh, jeez. All right. Enough. I'm not going to keep doing that. That's enough. Here's this would have been easy. Hi. Welcome back, everybody. It's Steve Noble. The Steve Noble Show. It would have been easy to say, hey, listen. We shouldn't have been nation building in the Middle East because you can't. That's a square peg in a round hole. I talked about that on Friday. Worldview differences. Hello. I'll get through. Steve Dace wrote an incredible article about this, why we failed in Afghanistan. It's about worldview, stupid. And it is. And then, I mean, in the Atlantic, which isn't exactly a bastion of conservative thought, Biden's portrayal of Afghans will live in infamy. Listen to this opening paragraph by George Packer in The Atlantic. He wrote this yesterday. My, how things change in 24 hours. There's plenty of blame to go around for the 20-year debacle in Afghanistan, enough to fill a library of books. Perhaps the efforts to rebuild the country was doomed from the start. It was. But our abandonment of the Afghans who helped us, counted on us, staked their lives on us is a final gratuitous shame that we could have avoided. The Biden administration failed to heed the warnings on Afghanistan, failed to act with urgency, and its failure has left tens of thousands of Afghans to a terrible fate. This betrayal will live in infamy. The burden of shame falls on President Joe Biden. Been telling, people have been saying, if you pull out too quickly, these guys are going to swarm. It's not going to take much. No, they just pulling out of there. Whoa, July 8th is when Biden stared in the camera and somebody was asking him about this. And he goes, no, oh, 6 months, 6 months. It'll take 6 months for Kabul to fall. We'll be able to get things in place before then. And now you've got Afghanistan completely under control of the Taliban, which now they're sitting at the former cowardly president's desk. And then people trying to get out of there. I'm sure you saw the video already of the U.S., transport plane, Air Force transport plane, four-engine plane, trying to taxi to the runway to take off out of Kabul yesterday. And all these Afghans surrounding it. It looked like the scene from World War Z in Israel when the zombies are swarming all over the place and the regular folks, the ones left, are trying to get on these planes that are flying out. And that's what happened in Afghanistan. And they're and literally four, five, six, seven guys got, were able to get on kind of the side hub of this huge four-engine Air Force jetliner. And they actually got up in the air. And then you see video and still pictures of it looked like four of them were able to stay on the outside of the plane until it took off. And then they fall to their deaths. It looked like 9/11. Remember when people were jumping out of the building because that fate was worse than burning to death from the heat? And so that's what's going on there. And they should have known this. I don't think we should have stayed, but you got to know how this is going to go down. And they've been warning, people have been warning them from the inside. I mean, people in the administration have been warning. You can't just pull out, lickety split, we're out of here. Because the Taliban's just been waiting. Radical, quote unquote, I would just call it Islamic fundamentalism, is playing the long game. The quote unquote new president already came out and said, hey, listen, we're playing the long game here. We know one day the 12th Iman's going to come back. We want a caliphate here in Afghanistan, which they're going to get. And there's going to be a lot of heads rolling, literally, and little girls being abused and raped, literally. And anybody that helped the Americans in any way, they're going to find them and they're going to kill them. And there's 40, 50, 60,000 Christians there, and they're all going to die. If the Taliban has anything to say about it, they're going to die. And then you're going to give this rise back up to Al-Qaeda. And they said, listen, we're playing the long game. We're going to have a caliphate here, Sharia law here in Afghanistan. And then we know that one day that's going to cover the entire globe. That's how these people operate. So how do you negotiate with them? Remember those days? Negotiating with the Taliban? And Trump thought he could do that too. You can't negotiate with fundamental Islamists. You cannot. Because there's this little thing called taqiyya, which is the teaching from the Quran and the Hadith that it is honorable to lie to your enemy. So you sit at a table with the Taliban or whoever, Islamists, fundamental Islam, you can't negotiate because they're going to lie to your face because they're getting props for that, right? So you can't negotiate with them. So it's just heartbreaking and discouraging, and things are moving fast, are they not? Vaccine mandates are spreading, things going on here in Raleigh, around Wake County, different now down in Charlotte, and things are going to be going on. And the deal is with Afghanistan, you cannot nation build. The square peg is our form of democracy, representative republic, the American way of life. The round hole is fundamental Islamic worldview, which is what Steve Dace was talking about in his article, which I'll get to. It's heartbreaking. And I'll tell you what Biden should have said. Instead of being on vacation. And there's a couple things we absolutely should do at this point. I don't know if they'll figure it out, but I'll tell you what I think they should do when we come back. This is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. Don't go anywhere. All right, President Biden continuing to rumble on about the past. This is... Hey, you know, are they going to own anything? By the way, on a side note, we got banned on YouTube for a week because of our show last Thursday. Were you here last Thursday for the show with attorney Tony Biller? We did a show with him. We talked about different ways to fight back against vaccine mandates. What does the law say? And so YouTube banned us saying medical misinformation. They don't tell you what information. They don't have to do that. There's no court of law. There's no discussion here. They just say you're done. See ya. So we're off of there for a week. We do it again. We're off for 2 weeks. And then sooner or later, they'll just deplatform us on YouTube. Whatever. Have a nice day, YouTube. So here's what I think the president should have done. We colossally underestimated what the Taliban was capable of doing. I know I told you on July 8th that it would take 6 months. It took them basically 10 days to take over the entire country, including Kabul, the capital. Okay? So... we messed that up. And as a result, we've left a lot of our friends and allies behind. And so we need to figure out a way, starting yesterday, to get as many of our allies out of there as possible. All these interpreters, all these different people that helped us, all these people that work for the government, because odds are the Taliban's going to figure out who they are and they're going to execute them or behead them or something. So we are not going to allow this to be our Bay of Pigs or our Saigon. We're going to get in there and get our people and get our allies and get our friends. Come hell or high water, whatever. And then here's the deal. Here's what I want to say to the Taliban. We are not sovereign over Afghanistan. And so we're not going to come back and try to tell you guys how to run your country. We're not going to try to impose our way of life. You guys have made your choice. And some people didn't have a choice, and that's unfortunate. That's why we love America. We still have some choices. But for you guys, to you and the Taliban, for you in Afghanistan that aren't a part of the Taliban, I would tell you to resist and try to get out of there. But let's just assume this is a done deal and the Taliban are taking over. So here's my message to you, Taliban. If you do anything with terrorism outside of the confines of your country now, okay? I'll give you that. It's your country. You do anything outside the confines of Afghanistan, and we will fly in before you know it and destroy all of your concentrations of military power. We'll take out your leadership. We'll bomb the presidential palace in Kabul. And we'll do that in the middle of the night from 30,000 feet. You won't know that we're there. You'll just start blowing up. But if you do anything with respect to Islamic terrorism outside the confines of that country, we will swiftly come in and destroy your command and control and all your weapons. And by the way, the other thing that we need to be doing, should have started doing this yesterday, is every location of all the billions and billions of dollars in military hardware that we have sitting over there that now is in control, is in the hands of the Taliban. We needed to start blowing it all up. And we could do that from 30,000 feet as well. So if he had been a good president and a strong president and actually were running the country, so to speak, that should have been happening yesterday. And if he had done that, he could have said this. And you may have noticed that our military equipment is being blown up all over your country. That's because we're doing it, because we don't want you to have it. So we're going to continue to find wherever it is, we're going to take it out. We're going to blow up all of our military gear. So wherever it is, and if you're there, you'll die too. So we're going to destroy the arsenal that we tried to empower the Afghan government with. Now it's yours, so we're going to destroy it. So just a warning, just out of some common human decency on our half, because you don't have any. If you want to keep your soldiers and stuff around our equipment, that's your choice. But they will die. We will continue to bomb until we destroy all of our military equipment. God bless you. Thank you for your attention. See you later. Something like that. And that's it. Apologize. Own it. Double down to get our people and our allies out of there. Let them do to themselves what they want to do to themselves. It's sad. It's tragic. But we're not the world's police. And then tell them, you step foot outside of that country and we're going to hammer you. And we're not going to move back in. We'll do it from 30,000 feet. You won't see us. You won't hear us until it's too late. And then right now, we're going to continue to blow up all of our equipment. So whatever our equipment is, that's going to blow up. You put it in a neighborhood, I'm sorry, we're going to blow that up too. We have to destroy our equipment so that you don't use it against other people. Now, that's a really difficult position to take ethically from a biblical perspective, but the president of the United States isn't there to be a pastor. Okay? He's dealing in the world without a biblical ethic as a guide. Who's excited about it? China. China's ready to capitalize. Here's what they said. The Chinese Military of Foreign Affairs Twitter account posted a press release on Monday saying it spoke with the Taliban, of course, noting that the Taliban said it would be holding talks aimed at forming an open, inclusive Islamic government. That's all oxymorons. That's all contradiction in terms. In Afghanistan, and take responsibility to protect the safety of Afghan citizens and foreign missions. Right. Good luck with that. Here you go, Carla. Funny. China hopes to see these remarks implemented so as to ensure a smooth transition in Afghanistan. Keep at bay. Listen to this. This is China who killing Uyghurs regularly. Keep at bay terrorism and criminal acts and make sure that the Afghan people stay away from war and rebuild their homeland. The foreign affairs arm of the Chinese Communist Party continued. This is an actual article where they're quoting the foreign affairs arm of the Chinese Communist Party. Okay, what do you do with that kind of information? Throw it out. That's a joke. You know what they want? There's about $1 trillion worth of natural resources and stuff there in Afghanistan. That's what they want. Same thing as Russia. Leon Panetta. Remember that name? Former Secretary of Leon Panetta. The unfolding debacle in Afghanistan was a Bay of Pigs moment for President Joe Biden. That's pretty strong. I strongly recommended President Biden that he take responsibility and admit the mistakes that were made. I didn't hear any of that going on in what he was just talking about, President Biden. That wasn't happening. And then there's this. Obama-era Afghanistan ambassador has grave questions about Biden's ability to lead. Let's go 30,000 feet here and look at whether Joe Biden can actually be the president. I think the answer to that's obvious. A former Obama-era ambassador to Afghanistan says he has grave questions about President Biden's ability to lead. In an interview over the weekend, former Afghanistan ambassador Ryan Crocker questioned the president's leadership capabilities amid the Taliban's swift takeover of the country. Quote, "I'm left with some grave questions in my mind about his ability to lead our nation as commander-in-chief," he remarked to the spokesman review. "To have read this so wrong, or even worse, to have understood what was likely to happen and not care." Crocker called the fallout around the troop withdrawal a self-inflicted wound and said the road Afghanistan is taking was foretelling. Quote, "I think the direction was predictable. The trajectory was not," he said. "What President Biden has done is to embrace the Afghan policy of President Trump, and this is the outcome." When asked for comment on Crocker's remarks, a White House spokesperson pointed Fox News to National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan's recent remarks. He said this, because we can trust the federal government, right? That should be obvious. "What the president was not prepared to do was enter a third decade of conflict, throwing in thousands more troops, which was his only other choice to fight in the middle of a civil war that the Afghan army wouldn't fight for itself." Yeah, we already know that. We're not talking about entering a third decade of conflict. I think most good thinking people know we had to get out of there. The question is, how do you get out of there to minimize what was going to happen anyway, which was the Taliban taking over again? That was obvious. That's not going away. These people are still thinking, they're like pre-9/11, just massively ignorant. So when we come back, I'm going to go through, Ron Paul made some points that I think were excellent. We need to quit nation building. And then our friend Steve Dace, excellent article, "Why We Failed in Afghanistan." It's about worldview, stupid. And then we'll pray, and then we'll do a Money Monday update. We'll set this stuff aside in the fourth segment. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Totally brutal what's going on over in Afghanistan. Shouldn't surprise anybody, because that's what fundamental Islam is all about. And over the last several years, I've done so many shows on the reality of fundamental Islam. So like, I'm a fundamentalist Christian, meaning I take the Bible seriously and literally. And so that what it says is where I throw down. So if a Muslim's going to be a fundamental is Muslim, fundamental Islamist, then they're going to look at both the Quran, which is what the devil dictated to Muhammad, as well as the Hadith, which are his sayings. Okay, you add those two things together. And then people will go, well, you know, but there's some more peaceful things in there. Yes, those are earlier. And you have to follow the history of what happened to Islam with Muhammad. Got his vision, right? His mom was kind of Christian and it was a big mess. And all these Bedouin gods, just a big mess. And then he gets this vision that he claimed was Allah out in the caves, right? And then goes back to Mecca and starts trying to propagate his new religion, which was the direct result of a visitation from a demon. And that didn't go so well. So they bounced his rear end out of there. He ends up in Medina. And there he gets a following and starts to gather strength. And then that's when they militarized. That's when they started raiding up and down. And then they went back to Mecca and took over. And that's Islam. Are there peaceful parts of Islam? Yes. If you go to the older parts where he didn't have a bunch of power, and in Islamic theology, I can't remember the name of the phrase, but it's the newer revelations overplay the older ones. So as Islam grew, it got more radical and more violent. And that would supersede the more peaceful part, which was when he didn't have any power. Okay? So you want to know what Islam is all about? Look at ISIS and look at what's happening in Afghanistan. Fundamental Islam. Now, most Muslims around the world don't even read, don't even speak Arabic, and don't read the Quran for themselves. So most Muslims are like a lot of people in America, call themselves Christians, but don't really know the ins and outs. So the vast majority of Muslims worldwide are kind, friendly people, but about 20 to 25% of Muslims worldwide are not, and that's about 200 to 300 million, of which is a high concentration, obviously, of the people in Afghanistan. So it's just brutal. And we need to pray, so let's do that right now. Father God, we just come before you. Pray for everybody in Afghanistan, all the non-Taliban types. We pray for people that just want to live their lives like we do. They just want to be left alone, earn some money, earn a living, take care of their families, enjoy their families, Lord. We pray for them, protection. And for those that don't know you, they would, through all of this, cry out to you, cry out to Jesus. But we know, Lord, there's tens of thousands of believers there. That's what the reports say. So we pray for our brothers and sisters in the faith, Lord, that you would just strengthen them and encourage them. I'm sure most of them are fearful, even of their lives, fearful for their children, their young daughters. Lord, so short of Jesus coming back today, tomorrow, this week, this month, we just intercede on their behalf. We pray for peace and safety and protection, supernatural protection, Lord, and that you would encourage them and that they would find each other, that the body of Christ would band together there to care for one another. We pray protection against the death and destruction of the devil through the Taliban, through Islamic fundamentalism, Lord. We do pray for any leaders around the world, Lord, that they would be filled with wisdom and discernment and knowledge of what to do to help. But Lord, we pray against a crusade ethic like we've done for years there, and all the blood, sweat, and tears and money and all the other stuff, Lord. We just cry out on behalf of these people and watch people so desperate they'll cling to a plane on the outside that's taken off and fall to their deaths, Lord. And most of us don't know what that's like. Pray that we never do, but we pray for the people in Afghanistan. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ron Paul said this: after a 20-year war that has drained trillions from Americans' pockets, the capital of Afghanistan fell without a fight. The corrupt Taliban regime, whatever, that the U.S. has been propping up for two decades in the Afghan military that we had spent billions training just melted away. The rush is now on to find somebody to blame for the chaos in Afghanistan. Many of the experts doing the finger-pointing are the ones to blame. Politicians and pundits who played cheerleaders for this war for two decades who are now rushing to blame President Biden for finally getting the U.S. out. Where were they when succeeding presidents continued to add troops and expand the mission? The U.S. war in Afghanistan was not lost yesterday in Kabul. It was lost the moment it shifted from a limited mission to apprehend those who had planned the attack on 9/11 to an exercise in regime change and nation building. Absolutely, I couldn't agree more. And there is a military-industrial complex that makes a bunch of money off of war. Scumbags all. Yes, it's true. Corrupt, brutal, profiteering from war, death, dismemberment. Should have never stayed. Steve Dace, why we failed. It's about worldview, stupid. History doesn't just repeat, it also rhymes. Thus, it's purely poetic that Joe Biden had just been elected to his first of too many terms as a U.S. senator when Saigon fell 46 years ago, just as he had been elected to his first of too many terms as president of these United States when the country suffered its most embarrassing foreign policy defeat in Afghanistan since Saigon and Vietnam. And that's because he was talking about Vietnam and what's going on in Afghanistan. That's because the same counterculture with the same terrible ideas was responsible for both of them. Vietnam was the Big Bang, quite literally, if you're old enough to remember what free love really meant, of the counterculture. If America was founded by a generation that looked to the past to find answers for their present challenges and were inspired by centuries of Western and biblical thought to recover self-evident truth as a pathway to liberty, it sadly may be tossed on the ash heap of history by a counterculture generation that believes it can your truth its way to an earthly utopia, which of course only proves that counterculture has ignored history at its own peril. For every attempt at utopia ends in some form of tyranny. Eventually, the utopians have to confront the truth about human nature, as the Rolling Stones discovered 50 years earlier at Altamonte, where they attempted a free concert with Hell's Angels providing the security that ended in murder and mayhem. What a shock. If the greatest generation had a singular failure, it was failing to pass on why it rowed the boats to Normandy and island hopped the Pacific to their progeny. After battling through a Great Depression and World War II, they were rightfully anxious to return to normalcy and enjoy the fruits of Americana once again. Unfortunately, their children, the baby boomers, were given an inordinate amount of comfort and wealth as a result, none of which they had to sacrifice for. To put it another way, the greatest generation raised too many spoiled brats. Thus, when life is easy, it only makes sense you'd think the cost of that life is easy too. That we can make love, not war, on our own as a species if we just try harder. I mean, why hadn't any of the previous 7,000 years of recorded human history thought of that? Maybe. Man, if Attila the Hun had hashished or colored construction paper on the tip of his tongue, he could have turned in, and drop out, and he wouldn't have done all that conquest stuff. that we can smile on our brother without any divine prompting and everybody can just get together and try to love one another right now if the right album is on. What's the point of dying at the hands of the Viet Cong when I can kill a few brain cells and morsels of my soul here at home just fine? Throw in a bloated military-industrial complex that mastered the art of mission creep and the justification for flower power as a replacement for American exceptionalism as a powerful hedge against global oppression was born. We have never recovered as a civilization. Dace mentions, the Contract with America was the last time the Congress has worked on behalf of traditional American interests. That's true. Ever since Richard Nixon historically trounced George McGovern, the counterculture's first attempt at political ascendancy, the worldview that propelled McGovern's run has been on a winning run ever since. And while our consultants and think tanks carefully crafted the conservative case for open borders and government mandates at the behest of ambitious corporatist Republicans and the corporations that control them, the counterculture was completing the long march through the institutions. That would be entertainment, culture, education. We offered tax cuts. They offered existential purpose and meaning. Granted, it was from below and not above, but the God-shaped hole in all of our hearts will be filled by something bad rather than nothing at all. You aren't going to beat political correctness with political grift, nor does forever war stand a chance against white fragility. Cancel culture will prevail against no cultural heritage whatsoever. We're going to be inspired by something. It's just a matter of whether it's good or bad, right? That's so true. Which brings us to Afghanistan, which was always doomed to fail. For years now, people like me have asked over and over again, what's the mission there? What does victory look like? Since we invaded Afghanistan in 2001, there have been at least 30 attempted or successful terrorist attacks on U.S. soil from those driven by Islamic radicalism. So we didn't stop that, right? We thought our way of life was a plug-and-play system. We abandoned things like God-given rights that were our cornerstone and replaced them with democracy as mere process. A process that we could just export, fill in the blanks with native tongue, and the natives would take it from there. The Judeo-Christian theologies have long wrestled with the extents of free will. So that's the point. Square peg, round hole. You can't take our type of governance and stick it into an Islamic context. It doesn't work. Therefore, we blindly continued on with what George W. Bush said at his second inauguration. The call of freedom comes to every mind and every soul. See, this is where you got to have a biblical worldview. Otherwise, all this stuff's just a mess. See, we no longer believe in things, Steve Dace writes, as a fallen world. We've evolved beyond that. We're more enlightened than that. We know better than that. Sure we do. And so because if you fail to recognize the realities of human nature at the end of this article and this fallen world in which we live, you're doomed to fail. It's just a matter of when. Sooner or later, when you break the laws of nature and nature's gone enough, they end up breaking you. And that's what we're watching. Okay, shift gears when we come back with our friend David Fisher. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, hitting the pause button on the news of the day, Afghanistan and everything. We'll be back talking about that most likely tomorrow. I did an incredible interview, just an incredible mind, incredible intellect. Carl Truman, who wrote a book really all about the propagation of self and how we've defined our own realities, which a lot of people in terms of transgenderism and homosexuality and gay marriage and all these things that are going on in our culture and Western civilization today. So I interviewed him earlier today, and I might do that tomorrow. I might hold on to that one just because things are moving so fast and furious, not only in Afghanistan, but here in the world, in America. And then Wednesday, Antoine Thomas, who's very involved in Blexit and kind of conservative African-American, I'm going to have him in the studio. And so things are just changing quickly. So I don't know when I'll play the Carl Truman interview, hopefully this week, because it really gives you a firm understanding of how we've gotten to the place where somebody can say, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. And a good chunk of the culture just says, okay. But let's hit the pause button on all of that and talk to our good friend David Fisher. Little Money Monday update. David, how are you?
I'm doing good, Steve. How are you, my friend?
Oh, I'm hanging in there. Thanks for asking. Yeah, difficult days.
On a national level.
Oh my goodness, yeah, and just so troubling, and just remind all of us, remind ourselves to pray. We need to be praying for not only what's going on here in America, but obviously what's happening in Afghanistan. Matthew 5:43-44. We'll start there today, as we do on our Money Monday updates with our good friend David Fisher. By the way, that's landmarkgold.com is the website, as always. So let's start in that scripture, and then we'll talk about some things happening in the world of finance.
So Matthew says, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Obviously, that's what's going on today. We hear the Taliban shouting when they took over Kabul, death to America. And there's a part of all of us at some level, hopefully minor than major, that we want to retaliate at some level. That's part of the human nature. But our spirit, which we should listen to, is we need to pray for them. We need to show them love. They don't know the love of God, obviously, because people who don't know the love of God don't behave that way. So, all the news that we're going to talk about in a moment is really in the secondary of importance and is in the shadow of really what's happening in Afghanistan. And, you know, this is a reminder to of us all, you know, the plane, if you want to call it, not the physical plane, but the timing of asking the Lord in your life, there's a time when we won't have that time to do that. So
that's right.
Those that are hearing our voice, you know, there's one destined a man to be born and he is also destined to die. And, you know, there's the judgment day. And so having a relationship with the Lord is of the utmost importance.
Exactly right. And I echo the sentiment, and I struggle with that myself. But we have to remember vengeance is the Lord's, and none of these atrocities, none of these injustices will last forever. Every single account will be settled in the final days and at the great white throne judgment. Every single atrocity, every single sin will be settled, either on the back of Jesus, for those of us that accept him as Lord and Savior, or each individual that's guilty. We'll pay that price forever in hell. And we need to remember that. That's not our place to do that. Our place is to pray and to love our enemies as opposed to cursing them. And I know that's difficult, but thanks for that reminder today, David. So, yeah, I saw the article over the weekend that the Fed's talking about, dealing with tapering. So tapering talk is in the news. So help us understand, a little reminder of what, when the Fed's talking about tapering, what are they talking about and what are they going to do here?
So tapering is the Fed purchasing Treasury security debt and also mortgage-backed securities. They've been purchasing $80 billion in Treasuries a month and $80 billion in mortgage-backed securities. The July 27th, 28th meeting of the Federal Open Market Committee meeting, they deliberated about these two things. Will they taper and when should they start? So the Fed is... Fed chairman has not given any indication that they're going to want to taper soon. In fact, he's tabled it. And I said on your program last week, but we were going to have a whole bunch of Fed officials speak, and they did last week. So four out of six Fed officials are for tapering this year, and some say as early as October, one or two of them. There's two Fed officials that are saying we should taper. One said into next year. And the other one said sometime in the future, but not this year. And maybe, possibly, we'll revisit this, say, after the November Fed meeting. So it's kind of wishy-washy. But it's being talked about, and most economists, Steve, believe that tapering will begin. It could begin as early as October, probably realistically November, and it will last somewhere between 8 to 10 months, and there will be a drawdown somewhere around $10 billion a month for 8 months for the mortgage or for the treasuries, and $5 billion a month for the mortgage-backed securities. And that, we'll see, it's going to happen. We probably should hear from the Fed as early as next week.
Yeah, and so to my ears, David, I'm sitting there going, okay, we're buying our treasuries and our own debt with money that we don't have. So if we start to taper and stop doing that, to me, I go, okay, that's probably the direction we need to go in. But that doesn't come without a cost. So what would happen to stocks, for example, if they started to taper and stopped buying less of our own junk?
Well, you know, the stock market relies, has been pushed up because there's been this bond purchases, and it's been a sure thing to cause the markets to rise significantly. Stocks like the first beginning of inflation, but then there's a time when it goes sour. And we saw this happen in the Dow and the S&P 500 in the early 70s. The market did really well, but 1972 in the S&P 500 and 1975 the Dow, they corrected 50%. So this inflation turns from good to bad to ugly. So that's where we're headed, and there's never been a time in history ever, 100% of the time, when the Fed has tapered and or raised interest rates, it's had a severe negative effect on stocks. So just be careful. The market is very high, very overvalued, and I'm not anti-stock, but it is a 100% sure thing that has happened in history when the Fed tapers. It is bad for the market.
Yeah, 100% sure thing, which means tomorrow the sun will rise once again in the east. That's a 100% deal. It has been since it's been happening. And the same thing with this particular issue. So can you, is there any way to kind of predict at all when the next bear market would hit?
And when I say 100%, that means history has shown us.
Right,
that doesn't mean it's going to be that way in the future.
Right.
So I don't know that. There's so many people who tried to predict this bear market, when it might come. You know, a bull market is really strong, and the problem is when we're in a strong bull market, everybody says we'll be in this forever, and that's not how markets work. When the bear takes over and it shifts, there's going to be a brutal attack on investors' capital. And pay attention to that, because what happens when we fully move into a bear market, it's hard to get out. In other words, investors say, well, it's only down 10%. Let me see if I recover. And then we goes down 15 or 20%. They say the same thing. So at the moment, the sentiment, Steve, is zero economists are suggesting there's a risk of a recession or a bear market. But just keep in mind, we also saw the same thing in Afghanistan. This would never happen, what we're seeing right now, and it reality can change.
Right. Certainly.
Or things can become reality, even though the environment says different.
So with the tapering, how would gold and silver react to that? For those of you that don't know, David and Landmark Capital, landmarkgold.com, that's really his specialty, is in the precious metals market, and then that aspect of all of the things that we're talking about. So what would gold and silver do in response to this tapering?
You know, and also in reference to the tapering, it's the psychology. When everything changes, the psychology, that's why the landscape changed. Same thing we just saw in Afghanistan. But gold and silver usually reacts really well, unfortunately, to, you know, downturns in economies and downturns in markets. I would follow what central bankers are not saying, but what they're doing. And what they are doing, they're buying the most amount of gold they ever bought before. This year, we're on track to be the top year for gold buying by central banks. So far this year, they bought 333 tons of gold, which is just 40% more than the five-year average.
Wow.
And if they keep buying at this level, Steve, it's going to be the top year for buying gold by central banks. In the last four years, has been the biggest buying of gold by central banks over looking back 50 years. So this tells us central banks believe there's going to be an economic challenge or turmoil in the near future, because that's how they're behaving through the massive acquisition of gold. So that's, I say, learn what they're doing, see why they're doing it, and see if precious metals is right for you in your portfolio.
Yeah, there's what your children say they're doing, and then there's what they're actually doing. So we need to pay attention to what these folks and these central banks are doing, regardless of what their mouths might be saying. Sometimes your actions speak a whole lot more loudly and clearly than your words. That's certainly good advice. If people want to get more understanding, David, and more education in terms of, okay, how do I, for example, approach gold and silver or precious metals as a part of a diversified portfolio, what should they do?
They can call us, and sometimes central bankers do act like children, I think,
ignoring
the problem. But they can call us the old-fashioned way, 844-604-2575. I'll say it again, 844-604-2575, or website landmarkgold.com.
Excellent. As always, David, thank you so much for your help. God bless you, brother. Have a great week. We'll talk to you again real soon.
God bless you, my brother.
All right, pal. Thanks so much. Bye-bye. And that was our good friend David Fisher, always brings that expertise, which is so helpful. There's so much going on. We need to be in prayer, friends, but don't lose your mind If you know Jesus, if you're born again, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, your house is built on a rock. And it doesn't matter what happens in the world, that will not be shaken. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.